thinking, things that leave people scratching their head. How could you? You don't have a PhD. How could you? You're not rich. I saw what you drove up in this. How could you? You don't even have a big vocabulary, but it's some of those very people that God will do great and mighty things through. Thank you, Holy Ghost. So he says in verse 2, he speaks to Moses and Aaron, and he says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. God is saying, what I'm about to do right now, Moses and Aaron, is so great. It's so powerful. It's so prolific that, you know what? We're going to restart the calendar. It's so noteworthy that we're going to give you such a new beginning that I'm about to do a new thing. And because of the move that I'm about to do, he said, you know what? Let's start the calendars all over again, because this thing is so powerful. And that's what God is speaking. God is saying, I want to do something so great in your life. Help me, Lord. Some of you have been dealing with pharaohs, whatever that pharaoh may be. Maybe struggling with Egypt or the tendencies of Egypt. But God is saying, look to me and live. God is saying, I want to do a new thing in your life. I want to give you a new beginning in your home. I want to give you a new beginning in your ministry. I want to give you a new beginning. Some of you, you've gone through hell. You've gone through stress. You've gone through turmoil. But God said, don't worry, it was all for naught. But God has said, it was for this time that I positioned you to take you over and do a new thing in your life. Verse 3 says, he says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take of them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Amen. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Amen. A sheep, there was considered, a goat was considered the same, synonymous lamb and goat as a baby. Amen. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now let me say this. What's so powerful about this here, God is doing something great and setting something up right here, but God is so awesome that you see the imagery and the shadow of what Christ would do through the cross. That Christ would be the Passover lamb. But here he says, I want you to get the lamb, and I want you to have it in your house for 4 days. Now, it doesn't say, but think about it. Being in the house, a cute little lamb, the kids were playing with it. You got to hear it, wooing or whatever noise it makes. And you got to form a bond with that beautiful creature. See, we can go to the stores now, amen. You ain't got to see what's going on. I'm not going to get graphic. What's going on in the butcher's shop? We just go and we just get our meat, and it's cleaned, defeathered, sized up, packed up nice, and we go home and we cook it. But I'm going to tell you, if some of you saw what happened in the slaughterhouse, you may never eat meat again. Amen? Because it's not pretty. And here, they spent time with this little sheep. And it was something that this little sheep that they grew an affinity to and an affection to, that this would be the same little sheep that they would have to slaughter. In other words, it gave a sense of understanding and value and connection and understanding of what was being sacrificed, what was being laid down for them. And it says here, verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not it raw, nor sodden with water or boiled in water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with his pertinence or entrails thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning. And that which remaineth of it until morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, that ye shall eat it in haste. In it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, let me say this. And as I was reading this morning, there's so many things here. Amen. God is telling them, number one, when you put the blood on the doorpost, he says, when I come and when the death angel comes, he says, I'm going to see the blood that's over the post. And he says, and I'm going to pass over you. But he said, it's important. He said, not only can you just have a head knowledge and understanding what I'm saying and Moses is communicating to the people, but you got to do and follow the instructions. It's not just having a head knowledge concerning the word of God. It's not just having a head knowledge concerning the Bible and concerning Christianity, but not only be hearers, but you've got to be doers of the word. I can be a hearer and understand what Moses has said and passed on to the people, but unless I sit down and stay in the house and consume the land and lamb and follow all the instructions, I would be lost. Help me, Holy Ghost. So we got a lot of people who have a mental ascension of Christ, but they have not partaken of him. They have not eaten all of him. They have a mental understanding, but they have not sat at the table. They have not formed a relationship with Christ. And listen to this, and I'm just touching on this. He said, don't boil it with water. Don't dilute it. You have to eat all of Christ. Remember, Christ was a Passover lamb. And this was all typifying not only what he was doing with them there, but it pointed to the cross. And it speaks to us in terms of our receiving Jesus Christ. He said, listen, you've got to take all of me. Get to know who I am. And understand the sacrifice that was paid for you. Understand what God did for you. And understand that when you cook this with fire, amen, understand it means that Jesus is saying, I stood between you and judgment. And I took the fire of God's judgment upon me that you would not be lost. He said, I didn't cut it. Don't cut it. Don't water it down. Don't come up with no new theologies. And don't try to weaken it. Listen, give them the word of God. Amen. Tell them the truth about the word of God. Tell the Muslim the truth about the word of God. Tell everybody about the truth of the word of God. Don't boil it down. Don't cut it down. Don't water it down. Don't make it a happy meal, a drive-by meal. But I've got to let you know that you've got to commune with Christ, that you've got to take on the whole body of Christ, that you've got to imbib, and that you've got to eat, and that you've got to get to know him for yourself. God is saying, you got to eat all of me. That's what Jesus even preached earlier when he was in next to the sea and the people didn't understand and many people left him. And he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood. Listen, many of them couldn't understand what he was saying. And the Bible said at that point, many that were with him for the happy meal or for the drive-by meal, many of them who couldn't sit down and fully take on all of Christ, they didn't understand. They were blinded and they walked away. They couldn't perceive. That's how blessed we are that God has opened our eyes, that we rightly discern and we understand, and we understand the sacrifice, and we understand that what God did and what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross, and we are saved by grace through faith. It's not anything that we've done. It's by the gift of God that God has saved us, that God has washed us, that God has cleansed us by the power of the blood of the Lamb. There was something about the blood of the Lamb. The Bible, even in the natural, amen, the blood speaks to us. Even God said to Cain, he said, your brother's blood crieth out to me from the ground, amen. So how much more would the blood of Christ, the unblemished Lamb, amen, who paid the price for you and I, how powerful is the blood of Jesus Christ? It can wash away all of my sins. Thank God for the blood. We don't want to talk about the blood. Amen. It's too gory. Amen. The people don't understand it, but we need to remind people about the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank God that Jesus stood on that cross with his arms stretched wide, with the nails in his feet and in his hands, with the crown of thorns upon his head. He was pierced in the side. Oh, but he could have got up. He could have called legions of angels and they could have delivered him, but he stood right there because he was thinking about you and he was thinking about me. Isaiah said, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. Why did it please the Father, amen, not to see his son go through, but because of what was accomplished. It later said, and he shall see his seed, the sons and the daughters that would be reborn behind the cross because of what Christ did. So it pleased the Father to bruise him, that you and I would have the right to eternal life. It pleased the Father to allow his son to go through hell, that you and I, and who would say that God doesn't love you? That God doesn't care about you? That is a bold-faced lie from Satan himself. Don't even listen to that lying spirit that nobody loves you. Jesus loves you so much that you're so important that God sent his son to die upon that cross. Thank you, Jesus. And he said, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over. And it's even now that judgment, let me tell you something, is coming upon this planet. And I believe, amen, that the church is not going to see, amen, hopefully any of what's coming. But you know why? It's because of the blood that has been poured on your life. You have been sealed. God has placed his mark on you. You and I are God's property. And because we have been sealed and because we have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that when judgment comes, however and whenever it comes, guess what? We, the children of God, amen, God is going to pass over. God has not reserved us, the church, unto judgment. But because of his great mercy, amen, we're going to be spared that day of judgment. This world is on a greased pole, quickly falling into the gates of hell. And unless they repent, hell shall be its destination. But while we're here, while we are salt and light, we have got to be about the Father's business. Listen, look at the person next to you. Each and every person that's here, you have an assignment. You have a duty and a mission. Not just to sit in church and look cute. But you have an assignment to open your mouth and declare what God has said. Whatever congregation he puts you in, whether you're in a pulpit, whether you're in the street, whether you're in the supermarket, whether it's your family may be those who God has sent you to. And guess what? So what? They, even your own family, may reject you. But I'd rather please God than please men. If my family reject me, so be it. God will give you another father, another mother. He'll give you another brother, another friend. Amen. If you stand for righteousness, don't compromise your assignment. You have a duty and a mission to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. No one who takes on a natural ambassadorship hides and goes in a cave. He's or she is put in the place where they stand out and they declare who and what they're representing. And they make it known unashamedly, we're an ambassador of the United States. We're an ambassador of Great Britain. We're an ambassador of Jamaica. We're an ambassador of this country or that country. And listen, this is who we are. So we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't let blood be on your hands. When you were supposed to open your mouth and you kept it quiet. There is somebody, if not one person, and I'm sure there are many more, but at least one person that I know that each and every one of us has an assignment and that God has placed before us that we have to minister to. Amen. And if you don't know, then pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, give you wisdom, give you when to speak. Give you an opportunity to minister. Wait on the leading of God. But I'm guarantee you the fields are ready. But we sit and we hug, just like when we were kids and we at one stage were selfish and we didn't want to share our candy. This is mine. No, get away. Get your own. That's kind of how some of our actions are. We come to church and thank God you're here. But the mission field is not this church. The mission field is out there. This is just a place where we come for a brief time to strengthen one another, to get a good word, to be a restoration station, a gas station, amen. And but guess what? The work is not in here so much as it is in the world. And we've gotten so twisted and mixed up, amen, that we come here and we do all our stuff. We roll in the carpet. We kick the chairs down as if we do that, amen. But listen, all of that means nothing unless a life is changed. One way of determining and judging a manifestation of God, number one, is there any fruit? We can do all of those things, but if there's no manifestation of fruit or spiritual impartation or growth, we've wasted our time. Amen. We've gone through emotional antics. We've used energy. But what was done? So we've got to say, God, let everything that I do be productive. Let it bring forth fruit for your kingdom. Even if I do just a little, Lord, let it bring forth fruit. And you know what God will say? He'll see your faithfulness over the little. And God says, because of your faithfulness over what was put before you, even though it wasn't much, God says, I'm going to reward you because you unwavered, you trusted me. And in my closing, let me say this. It took faith for the children of Israel to sit down and eat that meal and believe that God would protect them. Because after everything that was coming on, amen, you sat down, they sat down, and it was having faith and what God said and what Moses was told by God and Moses communicated to the people. It took some faith. It was mixed with faith. Then there was the blessing. Faith without works is dead. Everyone's standing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. See, we've gotten it so jacked up, and I'm unorthodox, if you don't know me, amen. I go against, I don't care, amen. If it's the word, amen, I'm going to preach the word. Communion, amen, is something that we were commanded, instructed to do. But it really was a figurehead of not only doing something then, but it was something not just done every first Sunday. Your life should be a life of communion. Your relationship should be a practice of imbibing and eating, showing love and fellowshipping with one another. Amen? It's just not something we do in a ritualistic way and we say we're having communion. It's deeper than that. It's having a continual communion with God. Having a relationship with God. Let me say this. You can be in your home, amen, and communion. You can be in your own prayer closet, amen, and take of communion. I'm not saying communion is wrong. Don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is all based on your relationship with Jesus. You can have communion every day. If you want to honor God that way, there's nothing wrong with that. But understand, it's just not in the practice. Don't get lost in the ritualism of what you're doing. Understand the significance and the meaning and the power that's behind it. Because you can do all of that and not understand, not rightly discern. That's what Paul was talking about. Many are partaking and they're not understanding. They think it's a happy meal. They think it's a drive-by. Give me a leg. But it's about having that beautiful relationship with our God. It's amazing that the God of the cosmos, the God of the universe, the God that created all that we can't even begin to comprehend, amen, that he would commune and communicate with us, that I could go into the Holy of Holies and go on my knees before God and cry out, Abba, Father, and go in the presence of God and hear such an awesome God, an intelligent God, more than my mind can comprehend, and he wants to talk to me. You know how small I am, if we were to look at it like that, and small you are compared to God? I mean, that's like, you know, a PhD scientist saying, you know, I'm going to have a conversation with this newborn. You know, I mean, it's just so far advanced. But God, he loves us so much. God is saying, I ain't concerned about how many, how big your words are and how well you articulate. He says, I'm looking for those that are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. God says, I see your spirit. And God says, I want to fellowship with you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you begin and you have an experience, that's why those who have truly been born again and crossed over from death to life, amen, I'm not going to say it's impossible for them to fall away, but it's difficult for those who have really, really, really encountered Christ and really understand the heart of God, for you to completely reject and totally reject God and forget about Him through all eternity. And it happens, but it's a difficult thing when you really, really had a real born-again experience. Once you've tasted the powers of the age to come, and you've seen the, and you've witnessed and you felt the presence of God, and you felt this glory hover over you, and you felt the Spirit of God inside of you kicking like a baby, and you hear His voice saying, my son and my daughter, I love you, I died for you, I care for you. When you understand and you see how God heals you and delivers you, and how God opens doors, and how God manifested Himself when all that were against you, and God said, oh, because my favor is upon you, don't worry. When you witness all that God has done, how could you in your right mind turn away from a relationship? It's like, ladies, if a man says, single ladies, I want to take care of you, you ain't ever got to work in your life. What you want, a Lexus? What you want, a Benz? What you want, a new house? What you want, a new drop? Baby, you got it. Here's a credit card. Go knock yourself out. What else? You want a back rub? You want a bubble bath? What, you want your nails done? I'll even do you. Well, you would be out your mind talking about, I'm leaving this man. I would say you're mentally ill. Somebody's willing to love you like that, and that's a natural earthly comparison. How much more our Heavenly Father loves us beyond that. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to your expected end, to bring you to a great end. Here, God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I loved you from the foundation of the world. I called you from your mother's womb. I knit you together in your mother's womb. He said, I love you even when you treat me bad. How do you know that, Pastor? He said to Israel, he says, I'm married to the backslider. God said, even when you treat me wrong, God said, I'm sticking around. By some chance, you're going to come to your right senses and realize, ain't nobody going to love you like me. See, sometimes we have those moments of temporary insanity. Sometimes we have those moments of spiritual temporarily insanity, and God knows, but he said, I'm sticking around. You know what? Because I love you so much. And that's why I allow this thing called grace and mercy. All of that was in the blood. All of that was in the blood. That we can confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, 1 John 1:9, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's in the blood. Thank you, Holy Ghost. He said, by my stripes, by his stripes, ye are healed. We're healed, are healed, and will be healed. And in all honesty, the truth and the contextual truth of that scripture is, first and foremost, is that you have been restored back to fellowship with God through our brokenness of spirits. And secondarily, it speaks of our physical healing. But God says, I got you covered. Whatever you need, I will provide. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus,